Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
The statement that you see in parentheses here was an answer that was given to a young preacher who's young in the faith as a preacher. And he asked a very seasoned preacher, who I quite frankly hold to be faithful, okay? So that you know, that's the I'm not going to name his name because that would detract from what I'm trying to say. Although I do name names, as you know I did this morning. But the fact of the matter is that he asked him about another fellow preacher who I knew is a false teacher. And he asked him, he said, well, what about this one, this preacher? And the older preacher said to the younger preacher, well, he's sound of the faith, but he's off on his practice of fellowship. And I thought about that, and I thought, that can't be right. But that's what he said. And I know that so he could maintain a fellowship that really isn't with Jesus at all. It's a fellowship of brethren and churches, but it's not the fellowship of Christ. And so, I mean, how many times have I heard congregations when I question them about having a certain preacher hold meetings for them, and they immediately say, well, we know he's off on marriage versus remarriage, but we didn't ask him to preach on that. We asked him to preach on something else. Well, excuse me? And why does that make him right? How does that wash all the evil that he's teaching away? Well, you know, brethren, this thing on fellowship, when I was a young man, I would ask preachers, I really was a thorn in the side of preachers, quite frankly. As a young man, I always had my notebook out and I was taking notes. And then afterwards, I showed them where they had not quoted the scripture correctly, or they had taken it out of context. Or that's what I did. I wasn't a Christian at the time I did it, but I thought it was my job to, you know, to take them to task. And some of them put up with me. Some didn't put up with me. Some didn't like me at all. But that was okay. I didn't care. Because I was rebellious, and that's just how you are when you're a teenager. And so anyway, the point of it was is that I asked one preacher, and he was very well known, and he's a brotherhood name. And I said, well, I wonder why don't preachers preach on Ephesians 5:11? Why don't preachers preach on 5:11? And he said, well, that just caused a lot of trouble. That just gets you in trouble. You don't preach on that. I later in life learned that preachers would say, well, if you really want to divide a congregation, just preach on the qualification of elders and you'll divide it. Because they won't decide. And then I found out later that the brethren had pretty well decided that if you preach on fellowship, nobody's going to agree with you. Because we're all friends and we don't like to be told our friend is not a good person. Well, they may be a wonderful person, but they're off as far as the scriptures are concerned. So how can one be sound in faith but be off the practice of biblical fellowship? I want to know how that's possible. Are you guilty of practicing friendship, fellowship? Somebody said, well, I thought that was the right thing to do. Well, how can biblical fellowship be defined by human standards and be right in the sight of the Lord? 1 John, the first chapter, where we've got to start there, because this is where you start. At least it's where you should start. Look at 1 John. Someone says, well, I've read all that. Well, you may have, but have you made an application of it lately? The beef I have with some of these preachers who I believe are of the Friendship Fellowship persuasion is that they have all kinds of academic studies they do from the pulpit, but they don't make applications, brethren, from the scriptures to our lives. That's a problem. That is a problem. In 1 John, the first chapter, starting with the 5th verse, and so it says, and this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he, that is God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that is with God and ourselves, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We understand from this passage that fellowship is vertical. It's vertical. It's not horizontal. If someone is not in fellowship with God, we could not be in fellowship with each other. Whether I act like we were or not would make no difference. You first must be in fellowship with God. Do you not realize that this has been perverted by many preachers in the brotherhood who are teaching people a fellowship is between two people? No, it's not. It's between you and the Lord. And if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, then they could not possibly in fellowship with you. Not possible. The close friendships in the church decide fellowship in the Lord. They should not. But in many times and many places, it has been the defining factor of what is fellowship. It is no wonder to me that churches do not practice scriptural discipline. Because they think, as I was growing up in the church, they thought that, that's just like excommunication. It's not. You do discipline for the sake of those who need to be disciplined so they might come back to the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. But notice, if you will, do recognized name preachers or highly recommended brotherhood preachers dictate a Christian's fellowship in the Lord? It does not. And it should not. No, sir. No, ma'am. It should not do that. Do close ties to friends and brotherhood colleges decide God's standard of fellowship? It should not. It should not. That's not the standard of fellowship, dear brethren. It's God's Word. What does it mean to be in fellowship with God? Well, we just talked about that, didn't we? Why are those who dare question the maintaining of fellowship with unfaithful or unsound Christians always result in the faithful being ostracized and quarantined? Why is that happening? Why is it still happening? It's not because of the false teachers. It's because of those who hold up the hands of the false teachers. That's the reason why. Because they're not standing for the truth. And they don't take a stand for the truth because it might offend someone. Well, last time I checked, when Jesus preached, he offended a lot of people. Matthew 15. Do you not know, 12th verse, do you not know when they when you spoke this in that they were the Pharisees that were offended? Every plant my heavenly Father is not planted shall be uprooted in the last day. That's what Jesus said. Who is your true friend in this world? Is it your family or friends or is it Jesus? Now it comes down to that, brethren. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, I will one day, Lord, but I have other people I'm trying to reach. And if I tell them that they're wrong, then they'll never listen to another word that I say. I say, well, they're not supposed to listen to words you're saying anyway. They need to be listening to Jesus. That's what they need to be doing. But the question is, are you putting out there what Jesus said? Are you putting out what you think or what you like or what everybody likes? Should any so-called NI church, and I mean non-institutional church, claiming to belong to Christ be considered sound in faith even though they are off in their practice of Bible fellowship? Still be considered sound in the faith yet be off in their practice of Bible fellowship? Should these recognized preachers who come highly recommended, brotherhood publications, human organizations, be considered sound in faith who are off in their practice of fellowship? The answer is no. It's amazed me that so many people misunderstand Matthew 19, 1 through 9. They asked the Lord Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And when Jesus was through, you know what the answer was, don't you? No, it's not. And it never has been. There's only one cause and one cause only for divorce. And my friend, that's the exception. That's not the rule. When I preach on marriage, I preach on marriage. If I preach on marriage and divorce, I talk about the fact that the divorcing, according to Christ Jesus the Lord, is an exception, but it's not the rule. And that's what we're hearing, brethren. You know, people look at excuses for loopholes around what Jesus said. In Ephesians 5, 7 through 11, which we read, we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship. Well, can I have just a little fellowship? No. No. What part of no don't you understand? But rather lay them bare, expose them. Well, I don't have fellowship with unfruitful. Yeah, but do you expose them? So that's the question. So many people say, oh, yeah, that's right. But do you expose them to the face? I don't know about you, but when I stood in that church back long ago and Philip Strong was in the audience, I'm Mark Phillips Strong from the pulpit. Now, that's not because I'm some crazy, but it's because he needed to give answer for what he taught. And I asked him, I said, now, if I misrepresented you in any way, Phillips Strong, please come up here and show me from the Scripture, show me where I have misrepresented you. And all he did was stand there and laugh. That's all he did. He would not come forward and do it. Of course, the reason this all happened is because the preacher there, he had gotten up after my lesson and he began apologizing for my lesson. You don't want to ever do that to me. That doesn't work out well for people who do that, unless they have book, chapter, verse of what they're saying. Our practice of fellowship is sending mixed messages to our young people and those young in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ who are becoming stumbling blocks in the church. And see that? If that's what's happening, they're mixed messages. We're saying fellowship with this fellow, but not with this fellow, but this fellow. And there's a division in the church. David Baker called it the invisible division. And that's what it is. Because you go to visit a church, you know, a church building, or a church, not a church building. You go to visit a church that you hope is faithful, and you're hoping they're faithful, and you don't see any buses, and you don't see a fellowship hall, but you don't find any fellowship halls or playgrounds outside. You say, well, they must be faithful. And in their budget, they've got in the front, and I'm saying that they're supporting any orphanages because they're an NIHU, non-institutional church. But then you get in the back, and they're singing, and all of a sudden you look at the front, and at the front, the young people are going, they're swaying back and forth as they're singing. And you're going, I think I'm in the wrong place. We know that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, have we not, as parents, pounded this concept in the mouths of our young people? Have we not? 2 Corinthians 6. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll turn there in the Bible with me, please. In 2 Corinthians 6 chapter. Now, what does it say? And I just ask the question, what part of this passage does not seem to be understandable to you? In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, the statement, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what court has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let me make a comment about the 14th verse. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They're not talking about marriage. I got news for you. That's not even the context of this scripture. I want to know how you expect to teach someone the truth. Now, I grant you, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul did say, how do you know a wife will you save your husband? How do you know a husband will save your wife? That doesn't mean you can't teach them. And it doesn't mean you can't teach people, because you can. But many Christians, I don't know, they don't have the concept of this. I mean, they think, well, if a family are all Christians, and they've always been Christians, and they must be there. Listen, my grandfather was a gospel preacher. My great-grandfather was a gospel preacher. But my father wasn't a Christian. So I grew up in a divided household. And I didn't know later in life until I found out my father actually, my dad, had actually grown up in the Christian church. And my grandmother, Grandma Scroggins, she was the organist of the Christian church. And I asked my dad, I said, what in the world, Dad? If you were so opposed to the Church of Christ, why in the world did you marry Mother? He said, well, she was pretty. She was cute. I said, all right, fair enough. But the thing is that don't you see that we've got to follow the Scriptures? I'm going to add very quickly, that my grandmother, Strongin, who died at 52 years old, she had in her Bible, had underlined all of the passages on authority that we have underlined in ours. And she told her daughter before her death, she said, and there are four of them, she said, girls, you need to leave the Christian church. They're not scriptural. There is no instrumental music and worship to God that's right. And she said, you need to get out of there and go to the Church of Christ, because they don't use instruments. And that's because they know that there's no authority for it. That's what she said before her death. Does that mean she's going to be okay? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. She at least came to knowledge of the truth, didn't she? And she spoke it. My grandmother, Hardin, my mother's mother, that's my dad's mother, my mother's mother was the wife was the wife of Charles F. Hardin, and he actually preached in Ontario here in California for a little while. And they had 6 children. And so anyway, but the point of it is that Grandma, one day I was asking her about, because I thought, I didn't know, but I heard through the grapevine that T.B. Larimore had baptized my grandfather. And he did, actually. He did. But you know what my grandma said? She said, "Yeah, your grandfather, he was baptized with T.B. Larimore, but he was soft on the instrument." And I said, "Well, did he play the piano real softly?" Soft on the instrument. What does that mean? It means he didn't preach the whole counsel of God. That's what it means. And in fact, he made deals with the Christian Church of Sovereignty Christ that when he went to hold meetings where he had held meetings before, if they would take the piano out of the out of the auditorium where he was meeting to preach, then he wouldn't preach against instrumental music. It didn't work out very well. Later, T.B. Larimore is known to have written, said, "I never saved a soul of any of those people," to convince them that it was wrong what they were doing. Funny thing, isn't it? How in the world is he going to do it when he made a deal with the devil? Brethren, what are we preaching and why are we preaching it? Or why are we not preaching it? That's the thing. Bible fellowship was never based on relationships with family members or human friendships. Friendship fellowship is not a biblical teaching. It just isn't. James 4:4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that your friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That is hateful to God. "For everyone that makes himself a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." Isn't that what he says? And in 1 John 2, I'm sure you're familiar with this. There was a time when I thought I had to come up with some new scriptures, you know, because brethren are tired of the old ones. And then I figured out that's not preaching God's word. That's not preaching what the Bible teaches. That's preaching what people want to hear. In 1 John, the second chapter, and in the 15th through 17th verses, do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in him, for all is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Someone says, every time I read that, they say, "Well, how are we going to go out of the world? We can't go out of the world." I said, "Well, that's funny you say that, because in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians of Corinth, he says in the 9th verse, the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral," that's fornicators, "yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual or the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, this thing you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with any so-called brother or Christian who is a fornicator or covetous or adulterer or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Well, that tells me you can't go out of the world, but you can pick your friends. People in 2 John 9 through 11, if you're listening, 9th verse, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Our fellowship with God is being challenged by the devil. Through these individuals we maintain fellowship with. Don't you know that's the way it is? Don't you understand it? How can friendships constitute biblical fellowship? Why has this false concept become such a stumbling block to the young and to those who were once faithful? Why is it happening? Because the people love to have it so, that's why. They don't want to be reminded that they belong to Christ. And that Christ is their only friend. And they are selling the Lord out. They sing the song, "I'm the One," but they don't really believe that. Not really. I stopped as a song leader leading, "All to Jesus I Surrender." It's not nice to make the brethren lie like that. You say, "Dennis, that's ugly." No, that's the truth. It bothered me to sing that song. "All to Jesus I Surrender." Except there's a couple things over here I like to keep. Come on, brethren. Where's your faith? Friendship fellowship cannot buy the truth and sell it not. How about that? Friendship fellowship cannot buy the truth and sell it not. It can't do it. Why in the world do people think so? Proverbs 23:23. "We should realize that the relationships in this world with family and friends and long-time friendships have become the most important thing in our lives. Yet Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know what the context of that is, don't you? Well, let's turn over there. I want you to be fully aware of what Jesus said about family relationships in Matthew 12. Now look at it. Let's just read it. It's not very long. 46, Matthew 12 and 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, both his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Does that give you any hint of how Jesus feels about relationship? You cannot love anyone more than me. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. In fact, in Luke the 12th chapter, we read those very words, which is hard for people to swallow. And they don't like these verses, so they just don't read them. But brethren, when my mother, who was a Christian, she passed away. When my mother had relatives coming in from Dallas to visit us, and they always came at 5 o'clock. Funny thing, they did that, because services were at 6. And they'd always come at 5 o'clock. And you know what my mother would say to them? She said, "Well, you sit here, or you come, we're going to services. You can come to services with it, but if not, we've got some food in here, you can, but we're going to services." That's what I learned at home. What did you learn at home? Was the Lord put first? Because if he wasn't, it didn't leave you with a very good impression, did it? It really didn't. You see how this thing works? And in James, and in Luke 12, and I hope you have it underlined in your Bible, quite frankly, because it's really what you need to remember and take with you when people are accosting you, because you won't go along and get along with them. And Jesus said, "I came to send fire on earth," 49th verse, "and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth, grant peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And what did he say? 54th verse. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming," and so it is. "And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather," and there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. But wait a minute. Taking a stand for truth or not taking a stand for truth will determine by where you draw the line with the ones you maintain fellowship with in this world. That's what happens. Even Jesus ate with sinners. What about that? Well, what about that? Sinner who made these false accusations against the Lord, Mark 2:50-70. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Well, he didn't become a sinner because he ate with them. He taught. He was teaching them. He didn't try to teach them. He taught them. I get so weary with preachers that get up and say, "Well, Paul tried to teach them, and Jesus tried." They never tried to do anything. They did it. They taught them. Whether they rejected it or not, that's their fault. That's on them. Jesus never became like those sinners or befriend them in order to teach them. Jesus never redefined fellowship while he was in this world. He didn't do it. Paul taught, "I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. Well, wait a minute. You really think that Paul had to become a sinner in order to reach sinners so he could teach them? You really think he became a homosexual so he could teach homosexuals? You think he became an adulterer so he could teach adulterers? That's not what he did. He learned, if you will, some of their vocabulary and even their language, quite frankly. But he was able to talk with them. But isn't it interesting to you that in Romans 2, and I'm going to read that, and take time here. In Romans, the second chapter, which you're familiar with probably, but in the first 3 verses of the second chapter, what does it say? Romans 2, verse 1-3. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You really think you will? Of course you won't. 21st verse of this chapter, of this same book, Romans 2, verse 21, and the statement made, and he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. As it is written. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is about judging. Okay? I'm running out of time, so I'm going to move on. But the thing about this judging is that how many times have I, in preaching this lesson, had someone walk up to me and said, Brother, it just sounds really judgmental to me. It just really sounds judgmental to me. And I say, well, how is it that you judge that? That's silly, brethren. How do you judge that? Well, I'm not judging. Well, how do you know? Excuse me? I mean, I may look stupid, I don't know, but the thing about this is that I understand this. You know, but they were mean to me. Of course they're mean to you. Have you not read 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? Yea, and all who desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. Did you think you were going to walk clear of all that? You hold up the Savior, you hold up His Word, and you're going to suffer, friend. It's going to happen, and you are instructed, as I am, to rejoice in that. Well, I just don't feel real good about it. Well, Jesus didn't die on the cross, so you can say, well, I don't feel good about it. You know what? Jesus went to the cross whether he felt good or not. He went and died. He put himself out there. John 10, verse 17 and 18, I have this commandment from my Father. I lay down my life, I take it in, and no man takes my life from me. So when they were nailing his hands and his feet, he was letting them do it. Don't you understand? Well, but this, you're talking about fellowship. Well, exactly. Somebody says, well, you're going to preach on gambling next? I said, I might. But the thing about gambling is, here is Jesus, and at the cross they nailed him and they put him up. And what are they doing with his garment? His only possessions in this world. They're gambling him away. So you tell me what's so great about gambling. Hello? Have you any idea that that's worldly? People just make excuses for worldly practices. That's what they do. And of course, Colossians 4, going back to Colossians, in Colossians, the fourth chapter, we read in the 5th and 6th verses, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. That's buying the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, it's a funny thing. You're trying to reach a neighbor who's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. And shall I go all through all the names? And not one time do you say to your neighbor, neighbor, you're in sin. You're in error. Here's what the Bible says. Oh, Dennis, you lost him right off the bat. Did I? What do they need to hear? Let's see. The truth. Oh, but you don't say it nice. Well, I'm not like some of these preachers that smile and say, you're going to hell, and I'm so glad about it. You know, that's not me. Okay? Do you need to be truthful? You love your agape loves if I love you, tell the truth. Do you really love your neighbor? Do you really love that person? And he said, well, they're my enemy. Well, now, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And do good to those who despitefully use you. Well, hello. What's the best good you could do? Teach them the truth. Can you see the false concepts found in friendship, fellowship? Do you see that this morning? But how can we teach sinners unless we make friends with them first? And so we have Alan Bailey, who gives this friendship evangelism, and churches print it off and they follow it out to its nth degree. And then we have Mark Copeland, and he comes up and takes friendship evangelism and he regurgitates it, and now it's relationship evangelism. And they follow that too, and that destroys the local church. Shall we amway them into Christ? Shall we shackle them into Christ? Excuse me. Shall we start in our Bible classes, start teaching Stephen Covey's the highly effective, seven highly effective habits of those? You know, shall we see, what is this? People think the church is a corporation anyway, don't they? So they think the business world has the wisdom that will help us reach the lost. And Jesus Christ died so we could know the truth to teach them what is right, so they won't be lost. Well, Dennis, you just drive people away. You're right, I do sometimes. But you know what? I do give them the benefit of telling them the truth. I don't lie to them and act like I'm their friend and then somehow slip the gospel in on them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Every man believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16 says, friendship, fellowship is throwing our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, under the bus. Did you know that? That's what it's doing. That's what it's doing. Jesus is teaching us that you cannot love anyone or anything more than me. That's what He's doing. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. God and riches, can't do it. Jesus isn't either or. He hates the lukewarm. Go back to Revelation. Listen to what he says. Because you're not hot or cold, I spew you out. You're lukewarm. How does Jesus feel about the lukewarm? How about those lukewarm as far as fellowships concerned? What about that? Friendship, fellowship is of the devil. I guess you figure that out. Matthew 10, starting the 35th verse, I would have you turn there again with me. So we just finish this up, so you'll see. In Matthew 10, verse 35 through 37, and Jesus, I think it's 30, actually 34 through 37. Now, here's how Jesus wins friends and influences enemies. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I like Luke's account because he says, who does not take up his cross daily cross-bearing. That's what the Lord taught. Luke 14:25-35, anyone comes to me, does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my learner. He cannot learn from me. John 7:17, if a man is willing to do the will of his father, he shall know of the teaching whether I speak for myself or whether it is from God. John 7:17, that's the problem. Got a lot of people who are willing to know so they can decide what they want to do, but they will never know, because unless you're willing to do, you will not know. That's what Jesus said. He that believeth, you see, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, that's too rough. Kind of settle it down a little bit. Let's don't mention that someone has to be baptized in order to be saved. I'm shocked, brethren, or maybe I'm not, how many preachers no longer preach the cross of Christ. They no longer preach what one needs to do to be saved. In fact, they've stopped offering invitations. Are you aware of this? And they call it a Church of Christ tradition. Well, there's apostolic tradition, and that would be one of them in offering the invitation. But no, that's just a Church of Christ doctrine, they say. These are the ones that say, well, we need to go out and take that sign down because the name of Christ, it's very prejudicial. And then they come back in after they remove the sign and said, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Well, I'm sure that works out. You know, that's really interesting to me how that works. Don't you think so? What part of count the cost don't you understand? Your friendship may well cost you your soul. That's what's going to happen. Jesus must be put first above all others and as our friend. God is our Heavenly Father, unless we do not receive and obey His will. Hebrews 12:5-8. And you know what that teaches? Then in the eighth verse, he says, but he is without chastisement, is illegitimate, and is not a son. No discipline, not his son. And this is difficult teaching, but completely necessary for us to practice biblical fellowship. We must realize that the love of God is conditional, and it always has been. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them who do that. You know, the thing about it is that, and brethren, if I could tell you of all the friends and all the preachers I've known and loved over the years who have given themselves over to the devil, that's what they've done. They've done it because of friendship, fellowship. That's why they've done this. Because they don't want to give up these friendships. They do not want to practice Ephesians 5:11. As I said before, one great debater among us in the brotherhood, before he died, he told me, I said, I don't understand, brother, why in the world people won't teach on Ephesians 5:11. Well, they don't even have a debate about it. He said, oh no, son, you never want to sign propositions on fellowship because nobody in the brotherhood agrees on it. And you know what? I think he's right. I think he's exactly right. Because you're going to have to do something. And that's what people don't like to do. Thank you for your attention. Maybe this morning that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, you've got to understand that He is the Son of God. And what He teaches is truth and life. And what you need to understand is that you need to repent. And friend, when I say repent, I don't even go down a long list of things. We're talking about repenting of living like the world. Come out of the world. That's what repentance means. Come out of the world. Don't live like the world anymore. Come live for Jesus. But to do that, you need to confess it with your mouth as the Son of God. And you need to be buried in water baptism for remission of sins. And as it says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what you do. You meet the blood of Christ in baptism, water baptism, for the remission of all your sins. Are you ready to meet the Savior? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not. And by the way, for those who don't seem to understand about churches and getting churched or placing membership or being voted into a church, let me tell you something. Acts 2, verse 47 simply says, and the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. Who adds to His church? Jesus does. And you won't be part of His church unless you're baptized into Him. What's your need this morning? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?